What do we learn about worship from the Psalms? Hello, I'm Dave Thomas, and this is Good Word, a weekly commentary on some portion of Scripture. And today we're continuing our discussion about worship as it is found in the Bible and in some cases in human history. Today we're going to be looking particularly at worship and the Psalms. The Psalms are those ancient poems and songs that form that significant book in the Old Testament. I'm happy to have again my two colleagues, Pedrito Maynard Reed, who is a missiologist and a biblical studies professor, and also happens to be a musician. He's written a book on worship, and with me is Alden Thompson, who is a professor of Old Testament and a number of other things that interest him. And I happen to know he plays the piano, although he might not like to admit to that publicly. But gentlemen, today we have a very interesting subject, and that is worship in the Psalms. And I, like many other people in my growing up years, I knew the Psalms as these very thoughtful, nice, little happy poems. And it was not until I was an adult that I ran into the imprecatory Psalms and some of the other ones that express great disdain and even anger. And I'm not sure I want to get into those ones here today, but the Psalms were basically songs that were sung, I think, usually with some kind of musical instrument, not musical instruments like we have today, except perhaps a guitar, which reminds me, by the way, when I was in high school, there was an evening devoted to the discussion of worship, and one young man had a guitar there, and he stood up and he made a pretty feisty statement about how come we don't accept these new kinds of instruments in the church. And the music director said, "Well, I don't mean you any harm, young man," he says, "but a guitar is actually one of the oldest kind of instruments that human beings have ever had." Mm-hmm. And so that changed the dynamic of the discussion. It ended up to be a pretty good discussion. But while we have words preserved, we don't have any music from that time, do we? Mm-hmm. Do we?
No.
No, no. There was no way of writing it. I assume it was just handed down from person to person.
Most of these things.
Although when you do read in the Psalms about choirs and the singing of choirs, it seems that some of this music became quite grand on occasion, mm-hmm. even antiphonal. Are mm-hmm. there not antiphonal mm-hmm. elements?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Good. Well, the subject and the moods are in the Psalms are so great, I thought I would prod you with a personal question and wonder if you have any favorite psalm or some portion of the Psalms that you find you can go to if you want to be in a kind of a worshipful and devout frame of mind. Are you willing to divulge such notions?
You want me to go, Eldon?
Sure, go ahead.
What comes in Eastern cultures, like Hebrew culture, New Testament culture, what comes last is always powerful, most powerful. It's a punchline. And the last psalm that we have here, the 150th, is kind of the big bang that ends all the psalms. You know, it's praising God in his sanctuary, in his firmament. And some people say, well, you see, this is talking about outside, not inside the sanctuary of the church. And I'm saying, but the church is also under the firmament. So he's saying, wherever you're going to praise God, praise him. Why are we praising him? Why are we doing this? It's mighty deeds. It's surpassing greatness. When God has done something good for you, you just can't just sit in a corner and cry. And he ends the psalm by saying, you're going to praise him with a trumpet. And everybody, every good Christian likes a trumpet, right? But it also says, praise him with the lute. And that's a guitar type of thing that was back there. And with the harp. And we all like harp. But it also goes on to say, praise him with the tambourine and dance. We like to skip over those verses. But when God has done something for you, you're going to be like James White, who had his tambourine and he was shaking that and dancing down the aisle in the early days of Adventism. And then it goes, praise him on the strings. Yes. And the pipes, so like the organ.
Or pan pipes.
Or whatever, you know. And then he says, praise him with the clanging cymbals. But he goes on to say, not just the clanging cymbals, not just this hallelujah, clash, clash. You know, he goes on with the loud clanging cymbals.
You're looking for a big noise, Pedro.
He's saying, I am going to end the Psalms with a bang. Mm. You know, so I see worship as ending with something grand. Granted, lots of imprecatory psalms, lots of laments. There are more laments in there. Yeah. But after all is done, because God's greatness, I want to know that it's okay to give God the ultimate praise.
Mm. Alden, you have a favorite place in the
Calm
Psalms?
Calm me down, Alden. Calm me down.
Well, one interesting thing, and Dave, some time ago I heard you give a memorial service where you excerpted key passages from from Psalm 90. And the reason that's intriguing is that at a time in my life when I was going through some trauma, I've ended up memorizing that whole psalm. Mm-hmm. There are key passages there. So teach us to number our days that we may gain a wise heart. Mm. And I have puzzled why this psalm, because it speaks a lot about the wrath of God and anger of God, which doesn't touch me at all. But still, the psalm has gripped me in ways that I think have been very amazing. Mm-hmm. Now, there's one other point I'd like to mention here, and I'll just calm Pedrito down just a bit here. Because he said, yes, there are laments, but what we need to recognize is almost half of the psalms are complaints. And while most of them, for instance, Psalm 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken mm-hmm. me? It breaks out into the sunlight. The most dramatic example where that doesn't happen is Psalm 88. Now, what I've done for several times in one of my classes that I teach is I give them three psalms to read through and ponder. Psalm 34, which is a praise psalm, and then Psalm 137, which is a vengeance psalm, and then Psalm 88, which is probably the most grim one, and it finishes it's like this.
Grim or depressing, whatever.
Yeah,
well, it's grim. I mean, this is the way you finish it up.
Totally.
Verse 13, Psalm 88. But I, O Lord, cry out to you, and the morning my prayer comes before you. O Lord, why do you cast me off? Why do you hide your face from me? Wretched and close to death from my youth up, I suffer your terrors. I am desperate. Your wrath has swept over me. Your dread assaults destroy me. They surround me like a flood all day long. From all sides they close in on me. You have caused friend and neighbor to shun me. My companions are in darkness. Shall we stand for the benediction?
Mm-hmm. Wow.
Now, when I ask my students which one they found most helpful, it varies a great deal from class to class. But I had one class where fully 5 out of 6 groups, when they met together to discuss this, said that Psalm 88 was the one that spoke to them. I mean, this was an 8 o'clock class in the morning. We could have turned out the lights. You know, it was just incredible. Yeah. But usually Psalm 34 is the one that carries the day, the praise song of the Lord. And what we do is shout down.
So which is your place in the Psalms, Alden? Depends what mood you're in?
Well, I still think Psalm 90, those key passages I go back to that. Yeah. It doesn't make sense, but that's what my experience has been.
See, my favorite one is the first Psalm.
Mm-hmm. Remember.
Yeah, because it juxtaposes the well-being of the righteous against the final demise of the wicked.
Yeah.
And the panoramic view that it offers there, that no matter what life brings you, it might bring prosperity temporarily to the wicked, mm-hmm. but the ones who trust in God are the ones who will ultimately be redeemed. And that I find that a very happy and stabilizing psalm.
Wonderful. Yeah. You know what is interesting about the Psalms is that they deal with real life. You know, here are songs.
No sugar-coated singing here.
I know. It's exciting, like the Psalms 150, always praising. But then you get to Psalms 88, totally despair and despondent. And Psalms 1 that explains, hey, this is the way it is in real life. And too often our songs don't express real life. I love singing hymns. I've been through the hymnal numerous times. In our worship, we go from number 1 right to 700 and something, year after year. So I know them. I've played them all. I've sung them all. And I've memorized many of them, but many of them, I even miss the words. You know, I used to grow up and sing about just over the mountain in the promised land, in the dooms afar.
Oh, yeah.
It's domes. It wasn't until I was an adult that I knew it was domes he was talking about. I just uttered the words. They didn't mean anything to me. You mentioned last week that many of the contemporary songs mean more because somebody writes it out of their own experience. Yeah. You may not like
it's
the
current
music,
language,
but it's current language. And I wish if we had more people writing not only contemporary songs, but hymn-type songs that were meaningful for today.
And I've actually often thought that somebody ought to take the old hymns and update the lyrics to contemporary language, and they would actually have a lot more power.
Much, much more.
Let's talk about some specific psalms. We've talked about some already, but what about Psalm 19? That's a favorite of many, many individuals.
Well, I think that's a very powerful one. And, of course, it talks about the world of nature and then the world of God's law.
Yeah.
You know, the two different books, you might say, Book of Nature and Book of...
And would suggest that justification for worshiping God or the foundation for worshiping God comes from the observation of his grandeur and the goodness of his law.
The other amazing thing about it is the Old Testament is not hesitant at all talk about the goodness of God's law. And that's a contrast with some passages in the New Testament, pardon me, Pedrito. But the Old Testament people don't have any qualms at all about saying this is a wonderful law.
Yeah. Now, why do you think that's the case?
I love that. Sounds
like
the 19 is just great.
It brings good into their lives?
Well, I think that if you tell somebody, the New Testament, I think, I think it goes back to the results of the destruction of Jerusalem, where the people said, look, we went into captivity because we broke the law, so we're going to keep the law, and we're really going to keep it. So they became very rigid and legalistical, even though that took a while before they could do that. Mm. But if somebody tells you to do something, I know if they tell me something and they keep telling me that which I already know, even though it's a good thing for me to do, I go the other direction.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
It's a people like structure in their lives. And the parts of the world where Adventism is growing are areas where people don't have a lot of structure, and our church with our doctrines and our laws and all of that brings some structure in our lives. Now, when you make that structure legalistic like they did in the New Testament,
and then it kills it off,
you have to backtrack now and say, hey, where is the relationship going?
Yeah.
But I grew up with mama making doing good be a wonderful thing. Loving God and doing what God wants is a wonderful thing. It's a freeing thing.
Yeah. You know, we could talk about Psalm 119, which I think is the longest psalm.
And it's all in celebration of law.
Every verse, every line.
But in our culture, have you ever heard anybody say, it's the law?
Well, I've never heard anybody write a song lauding law, no.
No, but even the phrase, it's the law.
Over the head with the thing.
Psalm 73 I find interesting because in this one, David raises the perennial question about why it is that the wicked prosper while the righteous suffer. And the resolution to that comes by going into the sanctuary of God.
Yeah, that's a wonderful psalm.
Yeah. Absolutely.
Which actually reminds me also of Job and Habakkuk in the same. They have a similar kind of experience. Psalm 49 is very discomforting to those who rely on wealth. I don't know if you want to.
And this is just a thing that is throughout Scripture, throughout the prophets. The God spend more time talking about those who oppress via wealth and is on the side of the poor. And there are songs that we don't like to talk about it in our churches because it takes away our materialism.
Wow. Well, there's more we could talk about. I hope those of you who are listening will take some time and read your way into the Psalms. Obviously, there are many, many things that could be talked about and reflected on as they pertain to worship. So thank you, Pedrito and Alden, for your participation again today. My thanks to Chad Afterhar, our engineer. And my thanks to all of you for listening once again to The Good Word. I'm Dave Thomas.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.